بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا، من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. قال تعالى في قران المجيد: اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، قل هو الله احد. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: قولوا لا اله الا الله تفلحون، او كما قال عليه الصلاه والسلام. Respected علماء اکرام, brothers in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with iman, and it is because of iman we view everything differently. Because of iman and iman alone, we view education differently, business differently, relationship differently. Everything we view completely from an Islamic point of view. The stronger the iman, our vision would be better. The weaker the iman, our vision would be blurred. Depending on our iman, our strength of iman, our perspective, our outlook, our attitude towards life will differ. Respected elders, today I would like to discuss something that is creeping into our society even. At large, it is spreading widely, but unfortunately it is coming in our society also. What is this? The ideology and the concept of atheism, a denial of the existence of the Supreme Being, denial that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists, a denial that there is some supreme force controlling, and this supreme force being we term as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With the rise and spread of communism, and also Muslims who are weak, at the time of calamity and difficulty, at the time sometimes when business goes down, then you feel in the heart, and people sometimes express it too, and in their expression they tend to deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they tend to reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Funeral in the family, death in the family, hadisa, calamity in the family, then you tend to say things which are not becoming of a Muslim. Other things which take a person out of the fold of Islam. State those things out of depression that take a person out of the fold of Islam. Then why must it happen in my house? Why must it happen to my child? Why it must happen to my shop? So this feeling that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not exist is coming into us also. And with literature, atheistic literature, atheistic ideology, and also of this education system, a person goes into college, university, or he gets a few degrees, he reads a few books, then he thinks he is Mr. Intellectual, then he starts to debate and rationalize, and at the end of the day he loses himself and loses his iman. Respected elders, that the humanistical concept or humanistical key or power of understanding which I would use will be based on rationality. These people who deny the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they generally use two basic proofs. Firstly, they say that this world will never end. Matter that we see around us will never end. These molecules have come about and at attached itself to give us matter. And this matter will never end. This matter was, and this matter is, and this matter will remain. Now these molecules which are senseless, these molecules which have got no feelings, these molecules which move around at random, these molecules which have got no direction, no set purpose, they say, no, these molecules have come about and are now moving together and they form matter. We say clearly that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was, is, and will remain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was from infinity and He stays till infinity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is from eternal and stays to eternal. Matter, molecules, substance, all these things were non-existent. Then they came into existence and they will go back into non-existence. Follow me. We, for example, we were not in existence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by His will and permission, we came into existence. Then we will die, we will go back into non-existence. And then by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will resurrect us, He will bring us into existence again. So there is this constant movement of non-existence to existence, to non-existence, then back to existence. This cannot be worshipped. The being to worship is one who was and is going to be. The one who is perpetual, who is the ultimate eternal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one to be worshipped. It is stated that matter or anything around us, if you look, has got various qualities. It's either increasing or decreasing. It is either growing or decaying. It is either progressing or retrogressing. It is either building up or dying. So substance, matter, which is growing and dying, which is progressing and decaying, which is there today and not there tomorrow, substance and matter like that, how can that substance be worshipped? Or how can that substance make another substance and this world come into existence? We say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He brought the world into existence. He is the controller of the molecules. He is the controller of the atom. He is the controller of the matter. He is the controller of the substance. He is the one who brought this whole world, whole universe, whole earth into being, into existence. One step further, respected elders, that we, human beings, when we want to create something, or invent something, or produce something, then we use a simple formula. That is, substance plus another substance will give you another substance. In another word, matter plus matter will give us matter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah Rabbul Izzat, does not require matter to bring matter into existence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not require substance to bring another substance into existence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not require the first molecule or the second molecule to produce the third molecule. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala produces without any matter. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the shan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the status of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the qudrat and power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how can, logically speaking, how can senseless molecules move at random and create things? How can senseless atoms move at random and create things? How can molecules which have got no supervision create this whole universe? There has to be someone behind it. Respected elders, when there is a beautiful piece of calligraphy or writing, then you admire it. But you and I know that writing came, and there was someone behind that writing. The ink just did not come from nowhere and come onto the board or on the paper. The ink did not float around and come onto that board or paper. There was someone behind it. There is someone behind it. He wrote it. He designed it. He planned it. He supervised it. He saw that and he wrote it. So for writing to come on the paper, molecules did not just come about. This whole universe, it came about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought it. He supervised it. He is the guardian of the world. He is the owner of the world. He is the creator of the world. He is the nourisher of the world. This building, with this fan, these windows, the foundation, the carpet, the mic system, everything here, it just did not come. It did not come floating one night and come over here. It did not happen like that. There was someone behind it, someone designed it, someone planned it, someone financed it, someone worked towards it. There were builders, there were architects, there were workers. All that happened. Now when this building cannot come into existence just like that, when this building cannot come into existence without someone behind it, then this whole universe, can it come into existence without anyone behind it? There is someone behind it, and that someone is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This earth, this universe, the rotation, the revolution, the centrifugal force, all this is governed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, monitored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, supervised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these forces will come in our favor. Simple, like the watch. There was someone who put the parts together, designed it, made it function, mobilized it, made it tick, made it move. Today we are using it, and we are using its benefits. This whole universe, the mountains, the oceans, the skies, the sun and the moon, they have not just come about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought it about for us to take benefit from, and not to become subservient to it. Those things must become subservient to us, not the other way around. Another proof, the people say that no, we must see, then we'll believe. We must see the Creator, then believe Him. We must see Allah, then we believe. We must see the Malaika, we believe. We must see the Jinnat, we will believe. We must see the Azab of Qabr, we believe. We must see the Akhirat, we must believe. Seeing is believing, that concept. How we refute that? Very simple. You go to the local doctor and you say you got a pain in the posterior. He examines you and says you got a boil there. Then you don't say, doctor, show me by a mirror, etc. I got a boil there. You just believe it. Say, I got boil. You saw it? No, you didn't see it, but you believe it. You accept the doctor's statement that you got a boil in the posterior, but you're not prepared. The atheist is not prepared to accept the statement of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the trustworthy, the alameen, his statement, the best of creation, his statement that Allah exists, that the Quran is true, miracles are true, Akhirat is true, Azab-e-Qabr is true, Malaika exists, Jinnat exists, Kiram and Katibin exist, Munkir and Nakir exist. So we place our faith in them, our confidence in them. People say Moscow exists, Washington exists, Paris exists. Many have not seen these places. Why we believe it? So many people have stated, so many people have stated that these places exist. We believe it. We accept their statement. So many Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam, Quran Kareem said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. All those things that we do not see exist, we believe in that. So seeing is not a condition for believing. Seeing is not a condition for believing. That is a fable. So respected elders, that their statements, for example, that molecules are eternal, is false. Their statement that seeing is believing, that is even false. Now, respected elders, remember that there is no scientific truth. Before I explain to you that there is no scientific truth, that the fan is spinning, and if someone has to say that this fan has got blades, and if you have not seen a fan before, and you come from the jungle, then you say, no, this fan does not have blades. But when they stop the fan, then you will see the blades. So because you do not see the blades individually, you cannot deny its existence. Refuting seeing is believing. Because you do not see the atom, you do not deny its existence. Because you do not see electricity, you do not deny its existence. Because you do not see electrons and protons, nucleus, etc., do you deny it? No, you do not deny it, you accept it. Person says, I've got a pain in my head. Because you do not see the pain, do you deny it? No, he says, I've got a pain, you accept it. So everything that is seen, you do not have to see to believe. There is no scientific truth. Those days they taught us that the sun is a fireball. Now they say it's something else, energy or something. They taught us those days the atom cannot be split. Nowadays they're splitting it. They taught us that when a woman reaches menopause, that she cannot have babies. Nowadays they're having babies. They said no, they have got this birth control method, temporary ones. If you use them, you would not have children. They use those temporary birth control methods, they have children. They say no, permanent birth control methods also, we have got cases that they say use those methods, no children, still you're getting children. So this scientific theory of denial of existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bad. Person came to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi and said that a group of atheists wanted to kill him, and they came to him and said, how can you prove the existence of Allah? So he told them that there is a small boat. It goes to one side of the river. It is laden with goods. And without any captain, without any worker, it comes to the other side of the river and it offloads all automatically. Will you believe that? They said, no, something wrong with you. How can that happen? How can that ship, how can that boat become laden and unladen without any captain, without any supervisor, without any worker? Similarly, this whole universe, this whole earth, this ship has got a captain, has got a pilot, has got a guardian, has got a supervisor, has got someone over it. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who sees things happening here. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi, someone came to him and told him, prove the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, don't you see the human being? Every human being has got nose, eyes, ears, tongue, method of walking, method of speaking, method of sleeping, method of sitting. But don't you see that every individual has got different eyes, different eyebrows, different shape of nose, different shape of lips, different facial features, and different method of walking, different method of speaking, different method of sitting. Don't you see that there is one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is behind all this, who is providing this from his unlimited treasures. Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi, one person came to him and said, prove Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. He said, don't you see the blackberry leaf? The blackberry leaf, it has got all a similar. Color is same. Smell is same. Taste is same. Everything, it looks, it's same. This blackberry leaf. But when a honey bee eats that leaf, then it produces honey. And when a silkworm eats that leaf, it produces silk. And when a mountain goat eats that, when a goat eats that, at least, when a goat eats that, then it produces droppings. And when a mountain deer eats that, then you get perfume, mush from one leaf, which has got the same qualities around it, taste and smell, everything same. But when different animals eat it, different things eat it, different results come. Who is behind this? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is definitely behind all this. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one to please, then a Muslim must follow the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, follow the regulations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and everything with the Sharia has stated, he must adhere to. One more. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah alayhi stated clearly that if a person is staying on a hilltop, in a cave, and nothing reaches him, no information, no message, no messenger, nothing, then by observation, by intellectual observation, he must deduce that there is a creator behind this mountain, there is a creator behind all these things, behind the oceans, behind the rising and the setting of the sun, behind what he sees, there is a creator behind this, by observation. And he also must conclude by observation that there is one creator. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to understand these, to practice these, and to become practical Muslims. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah.
الحمد لله نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال تعالى في القرآن المجيد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يا أيها الناس قولوا لا إله إلا الله تفلحون أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام Respected علماء الإسلام Brothers in Islam Allah سبحانه وتعالى has blessed us iman. Because of this iman, we are able to see things differently. A Muslim who has got strong iman, he sees things completely differently. The hadith has come and it is described as firasat-e iman, that a Muslim, he views things with the eyesight of iman. How it helps him, that everything on earth, he views it with iman. That this person is playing politics, and that person is playing dirty politics. That this person is good person, that person is bad person. This person is a dictator, that person is a good person. This person is smiling at me, but behind me he is doing this. This person I must not subject with him, there is something wrong with him. This person I must stay far from, this person I must deal with. This person is a good one, although he is not handsome. This person, although he looks very handsome, but he is a bad person. How he determines this? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, by utilizing iman. Because he looks through the eyesight of iman. And people with iman can see this. And they can see what is happening in a person and some iman. Today we will discuss South Africa is going through a new stage, and they are classifying it that the winds of change are coming in South Africa. Meanwhile, America is claiming that it is the only superpower trying to create a new world order. They have suppressed Iraq. Russia going through bankruptcy. America itself going through financial difficulty, but trying to push into the world a so-called new order, is to demoralize the world and take it into spiritual retrogression. Locally, the government introduces debt to become more fat and pushing the public as usual. And us Muslims, our children are writing exams, male and female. One statement in passing, and in the new year we'll discuss it in detail, that female education in Islam, it is not necessary to send our females, our women folk, and our girls for higher so-called academic education into the batil, kufr, un-Islamic, perverted, immoral societies and environments. A pious, righteous Muslim will take stock of himself and not send his children, especially his daughter, not to high school or college or university. The new year I'll discuss this in proper. What we in South Africa have done to Islam and what we in South Africa are doing to Islam. 239 years ago, the first Muslim came into South Africa by the name of Ibrahim Batavia via Cape, followed 55 years later by Sheikh Yusuf in Falls Bay, and then they started having a society and a locality there, Muslim society. Followed by Abu Bakr Effendi, Sheikh Abu Bakr Effendi, a scholar. He was the first person to write a Hanafi jurisprudence textbook in the Afrikaans language. The first textbook on jurisprudence in South Africa was written in the Afrikaans language. And they settled around Cape and they started moving towards Transvaal. In Natal, 120 to 130 years ago, Muslims came in mostly as traders. And prominent Muslim trader was there also, Abu Bakr Jaberi. They came into from Natal and Cape, and they came towards Transvaal. When the Muslims reached Transvaal at Johannesburg, then they pitched a tent where the present Kirk Street Masjid is. And the first Tarawih was read there, in the tent. Later on, the government, according to some sources and historians, Paul Kruger, they gave a land for Masjid. And this was Boksburg, where the chin shanty there is, in Boksburg, that Masjid that stands there, which is about to fall and dilapidated and in a pathetic condition, that was the first site for Masjid in South Africa, in Transvaal, at least. Condition you can see. So much progress we made. What is our condition? That after so many years in South Africa, we speak this language, English, we are practically masters of this language, and we, if you ask any South African, male or female, he will have this impression about himself that I am one of the best Muslims in the world. He'll compare himself to the world. He'll say, look at this world, look at that part of the world, I am very good Muslim. Whereas we should judge ourselves in the light of Quran and Hadith, how good we are. Not according to the other Muslims of the world. If we use the criteria of Quran and Hadith, then we can realize how much water we are. Presently, for example, in South Africa, and we can compare our status to the Muslims going from Indo-Pak and various other regions to England, and in the short span of 30 years, what they have done and what we have done. On one side, presently at this moment, masjids which are being constructed and which are under completion or a renovation, only in the Transvaal I'm talking about, our budget is running on 15 million. We are progressing towards what I call structural Islam. And look at the history of India. When the Mughals were in full cry and full flight, they built also structures, but they did not build Muslims. They produced structures. Today they classify it as the seven wonders of the world. People come and urinate on those walls. But they did not produce the man. They did not produce the Muslim. Are we moving in that direction? We should think about it. In the whole of South Africa, we are about 200,000 Muslims. In the whole of South Africa, we have got not one Muslim Islamic full-time research scholar. In the whole of South Africa, we have got not one Muslim Islamic fully fledged sophisticated library which lends kitab, borrows kitab, does all this academic work.
Not one.
We are here 239 years. Masters of this language. We haven't provided the facilities and the amenities. Not moving in that direction. We are not thinking in that direction. Why? In England, compared, the Muslims have got institutes. They have got research organizations. They have got dawah work. They are moving in every direction, in every avenue. Today we feel that I must attend the masjid. Ramzan come, I must become little pious and recite my Quran in the masjid. I adorn a beard. I put on the kurta. My daughter is naked. I come to the masjid, make some liquor. My wife is naked. I do all these things. I give money to the institutes, madrasas and masajis. I put my checks out there. I lay out my finances. What is happening to my daughter's education, my son's education? Who knows? And where the problem lies? What are we going to do now in the future in South Africa? Muslims are moving out of the area. We can see Muslims have gone to Lakefield. Muslims are going to Telpa. Muslims are going to Villa Liza. Muslims are going to Mackenzie Park. In every area, given any area, Muslims are moving out. Muslims, what Muslims? In the new South Africa. How are we going to preserve our culture, our identity? How are we going to preserve our civilization? How are we going to preserve our ideology? How are we going to preserve our philosophy in life? How are we going to preserve our values in life? How are we going to preserve Islam? By following this kufar? By imitating the West? As we have been doing and are doing. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala said that Islam cannot be imagined without an organized society. We have to organize ourselves. We have to have the system, a system whereby we can link ourselves and teach ourselves, educate ourselves, and keep ourselves united for the preservation of our iman in Islam. If our motivation is business, money, economics, finance, the respected elders, Allah Ta'ala will make us rich. Allah Ta'ala will make us affluent. Allah Ta'ala will give us the best cars to drive. Allah Ta'ala will give us the best mansions to stay in. Allah Ta'ala will give us luxury and comfort. But Islam and Iman is not guaranteed. But if our intention is Iman and Islam, then Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will make us happy in this world, grant us felicity in the akhirah. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Rahmatullah Alayhi, narrates from Hazrat Maaz ibn Jabal, radiallahu ta'ala, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that when a wolf gets into the company of the sheep and finds one sheep alone, then he catches hold of him. Shaitan is like that wolf. When he gets hold of one Muslim, alone, individual, then he gets hold of him and snatches him away from the company of the Jamaat, of this congregation, of the society, of the locality. When you are alone. He goes on to say, Hazrat Abu Zar, radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that to go away from the Jamaat for one moment in your life is as if to say you have taken the yoke of Islam away from your neck. What is meant by Jamaat? What is meant by congregation? The group of the ulama-i has, the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat, the society, the locality running in unification, conforming to the Quran and the Hadith, adhering to the Asar, the statement of the Sahaba, following the Sunnah, avoiding kufr, shirk and bidah. It is stated, Hazrat Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrates, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered us to do six things. Number one, to organize ourselves. Who is talking of that? we feel these hadiths don't exist in our life. To organize ourselves, to take heed of the orders of the Amir, to follow the Amir, 3. To make jihad, to make hijrat for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the betterment of thee. To organize ourselves, respected elders, is our duty. We should have done this 100 years ago. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in his khilafat, wherever Muslims went, immediately when they went there, there was a register. There was birth and death rate taken into account. Who was dying, who was living? What are the conditions of the families? Where the families were? Maps were drawn out. Diagrams were drawn. Everything was done. And today, we are not organized. We are not spiritually organized. We are not forcefully organized. Muslims in every locality, Muslims in every community must organize themselves. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how to organize ourselves? Question arises. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in one hadith, many of which is it, that we extract from the hadith that one alim can suffice for 1,000. Another hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mafhum is that a Muslim must worry about 40 families around him. And the law of jurisprudence, number 3, is very simple, that if there is a murder in a locality, then 50 adults of that locality are questionable why that murder took place in that locality. Now the system, listen to it, and think about it, toy with the idea, play with it, and think whether this is the solution, that we, wherever we are, we should divide ourselves, whether it be 50 families and cluster, whether it's 1,000 Muslims and cluster, whether 50 Muslim homes and cluster, link ourselves. And an alim must be regarded as the spiritual head of that locality, of that 50 homes, of that 40 homes, or those 1,000 people. An alim must be referred to. Any problem, any difficulty, any masla, any matter dealing with this world, all the akhirat, that alim must be contacted. When we have this, professional jealousy will go away. Ulama will be activated. Ulama will be motivated to work. Unification of locality will take place. Then you will have direction. And in every issue, Islam has got a direction. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi stated that in practicality, in theory, in constitution, politics or economics, Islam has got directive in us to find those directives. When we have this, the alim at the head of that quarter, of that sector, of that zone, of that unit, then all our problems, our financial transaction, our financial problems, our moral and difficulty with others, our misunderstanding with others, whether it be financial, morally or social, then we pay to that alim, he helps to solve it. And if that alim cannot solve, then when they get together, they will solve it. It is time in South Africa that we unify ourselves to preserve our iman, to preserve our Islam. Otherwise, what is going to happen? Like what we have been doing now, that every second thing, we go to the kuffar cost, we go to the kuffar system, we go to the kuffar methods, we go to everything which the kuffar provides. We should free ourselves from the kuffar Dutch English law and implement in our areas Islamic personal law. In our homes, in our locality, in our society, in our education, in our standing and lifting, in our transaction and dealing, all Islamically motivated. Then we can save ourselves in this country. Otherwise, what is going to happen? We are moving out with the new South Africa and the flood comes, and the wave comes of reformation, and the wave of integration comes, and when the avalanche comes, then we are not going to stand the tide. We are not going to stand the tide because we are not united. Forget our differences, our personal differences, our transactional differences, and come onto one platform and function our society like how Islam wants it. Inna humam, by the Batul Qadir, he gives an example of Cordoba and says, because Cordoba, the Muslims were in a minority there, like how we are. He said it is essential for us to organize ourselves and systemize ourselves. Then we will succeed. Then we will be able to preserve our identity in this country. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to practice upon deen and Islam. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.